I don't know. I might stand a rerun on that. Worthy is the Lamb. Isn't that wonderful? Well, you just might have to hear that again tonight. Mess around with me, we'll have to hear it again in a minute. I'm telling you, worthy is the Lamb. You say, what are you doing, Brother Ralph? Well, we're going to have some special guests here in a minute. Amen. Brother Terry, if you would take that flower and go. Move. I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me, if you would, in the Old Testament to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua, if you would. Chapter number 23. Joshua, thank you for being in church this morning. I appreciate so much your faithfulness to the house of the Lord and for the liberty that we have in this church to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. I know this kind of church is not as formal as some are used to, but I just like going to church and feeling like I'm at my best friend's house. I just relax. I'm at my best friend's house, then I relax and I worship him. We're not here to impress each other. We're here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And Joshua chapter 23... And there's some the last counsels of Joshua, and it talks about the victory that God has given them. And then in Joshua chapter 24, it's Joshua's last charge to Israel, and then his death. Now, the advice he gives in chapter 23, we don't have time to read and go through all of this. And then the last charge that he gave in chapter 24, but we'll have to concentrate on a couple of verses 14 and 15 of Joshua 24. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Verse 15 says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served that were of the other side of the flood, that means the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. Now notice the last phrase. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, there's a lot of power in that little phrase. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I humbly come before you this morning as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no authority other than the Lord's authority. I have no position other than my position in Him. I know what I am. I'm a sinner saved by grace. But I think with all my heart we've missed some great truths about serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, Brother Ralph, that's awful presumptuous of you as a pastor and to say that we've missed some things. Well, I don't think we've missed them on purpose or intentionally. I think we've missed them just being busy. I think that we've gotten away from what got us here. I think we've messed up and we need to get back to where we used to be. Joshua cried out, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That was a declaration, a charge. Now, if you'll turn in your Bible to Judges chapter 2, just turn a few pages forward, and go to the second chapter of Judges. I want you to see what happened in just a few days and a few months and a few years. In Judges chapter 2 and verse number 6, "And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land." Verse 7, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua." If you mark your Bible, underscore "outlived Joshua." There were some elders. That's another generation. They outlived Joshua. Now notice what they had done. Who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel? Now, verse number 8, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old." Skip down to verse number 10, if you would. "And also, all the generations were gathered unto their fathers." Now, follow with me here. I want you to see the genealogy. Joshua and his generation, he lived and he died. There were some elders that were of the second generation. They lived, and verse 10 says, "And they were gathered to their fathers." Now, here comes the third generation. "There arose," in verse 10, "another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, neither yet the works which he had done for Israel." I want you to use your imagination this morning, and we're going to invite these people to come to church with us. Chair number 1 will be Joshua. Chair number 2 will be the elders. Chair number 3 will be the third generation that rose up and knew not God. We have 3 chairs. We have 3 generations. This first chair says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." This second generation that outlived Joshua, they said, "We have seen all the great works that our Lord has done." But this third generation down here says, "Which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works he had done." Dr. Bruce Wilkins was out in Texas, in Dallas, when I was out there. He brought a message that spoke to my heart. And I tell you, it got a hold of me. And I hope by the help of the Lord, I might in some way carry across to you the power and the simplicity of that message. When we look at these 3 generations of people, we see how quickly things can change in just a few days. Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." This second group of elders says, "We've seen, we know what God has done." What did they see? They saw the sun and the moon stop. That's what they saw. They saw the power of God. They saw the parting of the Jordan River. That's what they saw. We've seen the power of God. What else did they see? This generation, they saw the walls of Jericho come tumbling down. They knew that God had power, and they had seen him work. They had seen the miracle of God in their parents' generation. Now there was another generation, chair number 3, which knew not the Lord, and which knew not the works he had done. Now is that what the Bible says? It says that this chair didn't know what the Lord had done. Do you follow what the Word of God has said? From Joshua to the second generation to the third generation. What does this make this chair? Grandchildren? Is that what this chair is? Right? Do you understand what the Bible is saying? Joshua's grandchildren did not know that the sun and the moon had stopped. Joshua's grandchildren didn't know that the Jordan River parted. Joshua's grandchildren didn't know that the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Three little generations, and we get down to Joshua's children and grandchildren, and all of a sudden they don't know the miracles of God. Now, think for a moment, how could they lose all this great truth? You say, Brother Ralph, how could that happen? I want to illustrate for you something I believe that will change most of the homes in this church. How many of you here today had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home? Would you please raise your hand? You grew up in a Christian home. You went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, had old-time Bible preaching. You had that privilege. How many of you now, put your hands down, how many of you were saved before age 13? Did you see the same hands go up? No, huh? How many were raised in a Christian home? How many were saved before age 13? Do you see what I'm saying? You know why this generation got saved? Because they saw the power of God in this generation. Now we've got a privilege. When you grow up in a Christian home, that's a privilege from a holy God. To know that your mother and your father are saved. Because not everyone can say, Mom and Dad were Christians. Mom and Dad served God. Mom and Dad loved me and prayed for me. Took me to church three times a week. Not everyone can say that. But you think of all the number that had that privilege. How many of them were saved before age 13? According to national statistics, children that grow up in Christian homes, 90% of them are saved before age 13. 90%. Now, why is that? Well, it's because the first generation is saved and they had the power of God on their lives. The second generation is saved and they had seen the works of the first generation. What do we find ourselves doing right now at the house of God? We find ourselves talking about this first generation. We remember when God used to send revival. I remember services with old-time conviction. I remember preaching that uplifted the Lord Jesus Christ, anointed His Lordship, talked about the holiness of God. I remember the power and the presence of God on this first generation. And all across America today, we're having church, and we're all talking about, I remember when. We're living, looking back to the first generation. We've got three more generations here, but we're all talking about what God used to do and the power and the authority that used to be on the church. You know what we're literally doing? We're literally living off the power of the past. When you get honest about it, we're living off the power of the past. We're living off the work of the Lester Roloffs and the Hyman Applemans and the Lee Robinsons and the Harold Seitlers and the Ralph Sexton Seniors. We're walking on the power of James Alexander Stewart and Billy Sun. We're living off the power of this first generation. But we are here in this second chair, and we're talking about, I've seen it, I know about it. Do you get the picture? But we've got a third chair here that doesn't have that kind of relationship. Now, what happens when you grow up in the second chair? What happens when you grow up in the second generation? Number one, the second generation has no works of their own. Number two, they know about them, but they don't have any they can call their own. Number three, this second generation has only the issue of salvation. And because of that,
the salvation message doesn't get passed on to the third chair. Because all they have is salvation. They don't have the power or the works of the first generation. Then the fourth thing that happens is the second generation can't tell the third generation the stories. Son, let me tell you about what God did in your grandfather's generation. He can't do that. You know why? Because the stories choke right here. He doesn't have any stories. We've got to talk about what God used to do, how God used to manifest Himself, how the people used to sing, how they used to raise their hands and praise the Lord, how they used to be power in their prayer life, how there used to be conviction when people walked into the house of God. But now this generation, they can't tell this generation because it chokes. I don't have any stories to tell of my own. How can I tell what God used to do when I can't tell what He's doing for me right now? So what happens? We have to ask the second chair, where are your stories? Where are your parted Jordan rivers? Where are the walls of Jericho that fell down in your life? If you do not have any stories about what God is doing in your life, then you sure won't tell stories about what God did for the first generation. Now this principle is followed all the way through the Word of God. You can follow this principle through the world. You can follow this principle through society. You can follow it through the church. These three chairs are represented. Joshua, the elders, and another generation. First chair, second chair, third chair. But you know what we could do? We could also put a name on each one of these chairs. So, let's put a name on each chair that we can bring it up into 1990. Chair number one, what would you call Joshua's generation? What name would you give them? We could write down committed. That's what we would write down. This was a committed generation. What about the elders, the ones that followed? What about the second generation? What word would describe them? I'll tell you what word. This chair is compromise. That's compromise. What's chair number three? If we've got committed and we've got compromise, what's chair number three? You can write down on chair number three, that's conflict. We have produced a generation of children of conflict. Conflict. Now, if you'll stay with me and pray for me, I believe God will show you something. The devil does not like this kind of preaching, but it's the kind of preaching that will pull the cover off of who we are. Doesn't matter if you're an ordained preacher, a Sunday school teacher, choir member, there'll be a piece of Calvary you'll want to get under and say, my God, forgive me for not having any stories of my own. Oh, a testimony. How you approach life is determined by what chair you sit in. A man in chair one views the Scripture, the Word of God, differently than a man in chair two. A man in chair three, he views prayer differently than a man in chair one. A man in chair two has different devotions than a man in chair one. A man views his money differently in chair three than a man in chair two. A man views his house differently than his car. You view life on the basis of where you come from. And when you think about that, you begin to realize the changes. There's three more we could put in this chair. Let's put three more men here. Let's put Abraham, Isaac, and let's put his son right in that third chair. A man of conflict, Jacob. Would you not say Abraham was the first chairman? You say what he said, but he's a first chairman. He walked with God. What about his son Isaac? You say, well, he's very similar. Well, there's similarities, but there's differences at the same time. You see, Abraham had sin. He was not perfect. But you see, when he sinned, he built an altar. And he proclaimed the Lord. He testified. He proclaimed the Lord Jesus Christ. He testified, God is my Lord. He testified. He built him an altar. Got him some stones together. I messed up. I need to pray. I need to get back to my God. He built him an altar. Then he testified who his God was. And then the third thing he did was he dug him a well. Oh, praise the Lord. He dug him a well. Terry, if you'll cut that fan off, that'll help me a little bit, please. Now then, he dug in the well and he testified. This second man, Isaac, he had a different friend. He was too busy for an altar. He was too busy for an altar. That's what he was. But when he finally got around to it, he dug him a well first. And then sometimes he built him an altar. So what we have coming out here is we have Abraham, we have Isaac, we have Jacob. Jacob was a man of conflict. He couldn't get his life together. He never got his life together. He wrestled with his father. He manipulated his uncle. He even wrestled with God and said, God, I want my way. Conflict. You see what happens is we have in these three generations, we have Abraham saying, first God, then me. We've got Isaac saying, first me, and sometimes God. Of course, God's supposed to be here. I mean, that's Isaac talking. First me and God. And then you've got Jacob wrestling with his own conflicts on the inside. What happened was Abraham was first chair. He was God and me. What happened here? Isaac was second chair. He was saying, God and me, sometimes me and God, me and sometimes God. I'll always dig me a well, and sometimes I'll build me an altar. And his testimony to his children was one of compromise. And because of the compromise, the conflict that Jacob suffered was because of the compromise of the father. Now that hurts, but that'll help us because we can deal with it. You see, fallen man really wants to worship God when he gets right. He wants to worship God in spirit and truth. When you say me and God, this second chair, you know what that is? That's idolatry. If there's anything in your life higher and above God, that's idolatry. I don't care what it is. And I told you God's been tearing me up on this subject of greed and this subject of materialism. And the more I study, the more messages I get off on the side. And I still can't even preach what God's given me on greed because we're down here in idol worship. We're caught up in the things of this world. And you see, old Jacob, he wanted God to do what he wanted him to do. Now this first chair, second chair, and third chair. Do you know what we have in this first generation? We have this generation here that is primarily concerned with people. That's what one of their attributes happen to be. They're concerned with people. You know what first generation people are always doing? They're always having people over to their house. Come over to my house. Let's have a meal together. That's first generation people. I remember growing up in a parsonage, and every Sunday just about, there was an invitation to go to someone's house for dinner. That was the first generation. People were always going out to eat, fellowshipping together, going over to each other's house. Didn't have to have a lot. Might have been cornbread and beans, but we had God and we had each other. First generation. Second generation, where Isaacs were too busy. We're too busy for God and we're too busy for each other. We're outwardly concerned, but in reality, it isn't a real concern of our life. This generation would rather pay someone to take someone out to eat. This generation would rather pay someone to rake the churchyard. This generation had rather pay someone to paint a Sunday school class. They'd rather put another staff member on full time to visit and to pray than to pray themselves. We're too busy. So we'll hire someone to do our praying. We'll hire someone to do our visiting. We'll hire someone to make our sacrifices. That's the second seed. You see, it's outwardly concerned, but the truth is its success is what it's concerned about. Success. Me, then, people. That third chair is concerned with self. This third chair is in conflict with God. This third chair says, my life's not going right because my parents raised me too strict. This third chair says, if I hadn't gone to a Christian school, I wouldn't have got so messed up. If I hadn't had somebody step in my oatmeal when I was 5, I'd be happy. They're always blaming someone else for their problems. They never can say, I am the man. That's the conflict. They're always hunting somewhere to lay the blame. It's always someone else's fault. It's the conflict. You see, this first chair, they're a little different. They're concerned with people. But this first chair, they really don't even care what kind of car they drive. That's weird. I mean, but they really don't. They really don't even care what kind of clothes they wear. This generation is saying, Dad, why don't you trade cars? I'll die if we drive up to church in this heap again. Dad, where did you get those clothes? Learned by us? Third generation is saying, either you get me what I want or I'll die. I have to have L.A. gear or I'll die. Everybody still's got them but me. First chair doesn't really care what they drive. It gets me where I need to go. I'm not trying to impress anyone. I'm in love with Jesus. I've got some good clothes. I put on my best to go to the house of God on Sunday, but I'm not after a fashion show. I just want to do what pleases the Lord. This generation's success-oriented. They're motivated to achieve. They're pushers. They're drivers. And if we're not careful, that spirit will eat us up at the house of God. The answer to Trinity Baptist Church is not a bigger building or a bigger church or more people. The answer for this church is to have the power of God on it. And then if we'll lift up Jesus, we may have to build 5 buildings to handle it, but that shouldn't be our motive. It ought to be to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to be that first chair. That's pure with its love for God. And the rest of the crowd's hungry for what first chair is living in. We can put 3 more men in those chairs. Let's put David. Let's put Solomon. And let's put his son, Rehoboam. 3 more men. You believe David was first chairman? Huh? God said he's a man after my own heart. That's pretty tight with God. Huh? Hey, first chairman. He's after my own heart. God blessed him with a wonderful son, a smart son. The Bible says probably the smartest one that had ever lived was this man, Solomon. But you know what Solomon got to doing? One day he'd lean towards Jehovah. Next day he'd lean towards the gods of the other world. One day he'd lean towards his father David and the tabernacle of God. And the next day, he'd lean towards the strange flesh of another land. And he just got to wobbling, compromising, And the next thing we know, the world's smartest man has a son by the name of Rehoboam, and he's made king over Israel, and he goes, talks to the old man, and says, what should I do about the taxes? And the old man said, lighten the load, help him out a little bit. He goes and talks to the young men, and the young men said, increase their load. Said, your father had a yoke on him. Said, you increase that yoke. He stung them with whips. You stung them with scorpions. And he did. He did a foolish thing, and he split the kingdom, and the whole kingdom of Israel was in conflict. Third chair. Because second chair compromised. Now, when we begin to think about these three chairs, then can we bring them to the house of God? Can we bring them into where we're living? Can we bring these three chairs? Because I'm asking you this morning, where is your family? Chair one, chair two, chair three. I'm asking you this morning, where is your family? Where are you this morning? What chair are you in? Where's Trinity Baptist Church? Are we chair one? Are we chair two? Are we down here in chair three? Where are we? I'm asking you. I've put a lot of men in those chairs, but I want you and God to work this out among yourself. Bible says for every man to work out his own salvation. That means for you to get serious with God. Not that you'd save yourself, but God, where am I? Am I in this first chair? Am I in this second chair? Or am I in this third chair? God, I don't want to be anywhere but in that first chair. But Lord, show me where I am. And deal with me, God. Let's make it work in the 90s. All right? Let's call on first chair. So let's back up. Let's call on second chair. Let's have second chair come up and testify. Second chair. Good morning. My name is Ralph Sexton. And I'd like to testify to you today that I know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. He is the most wonderful thing that's ever happened in my life. I was saved at the age of 13. I know what it means to be saved from a life of sin. And I want you to know, I believe this Bible is the Word of God. And you know it's the most important book in my life. Thank you. That's second chair. Here's first chair. Hello? My name's Ralph Sexton. This morning, as I was reading the Word of God, He spoke to me. You see the difference? All second chairs got one testimony. I got saved. That's all they've got. Second chair just has one thing. I got saved. But that first chair walks with God. Last week, as I was wading through hell by the acre, the sweet Holy Spirit of God came, made His word real to me in this world that I'm living in. Huh? I want to tell you that the River Jordan in my life parted that day. I want to tell you that the walls of Jericho fell down that day and confusion dropped at the feet of God's Word. You see the difference? First chair, second chair. Well, what about third chair's testimony? Well, first chair, second chair, and third chair, he hears first chair talk, but he sees second chair living. Third chair kids heard second chair dad testify. This is the most important book in my life. But it laid all week on the counter at the house. Because when he walked in from church last Sunday morning, oh, good. Who's playing this afternoon? And there it stayed. And third chair boy, here's second chair dad say, this is more important than anything. And yet this Sunday morning, he heard dad saying, where's my Bible? Who got my Bible? Who moved my Bible? Can't find my Bible. That's because you hadn't touched it this last Sunday. You handle it every day, you know where it is. First chair says, God is mine and His works are great. Second chair says, I've only got salvation, one story. Third chair says, we don't have any power passed on to this generation. We've got a form of godliness, but we deny the power thereof. You know what this first chair is? It's controlled by the Scriptures. This second chair is controlled by other Christians. Let me put three more words on here. Well, before I do that, let me just show you something. First chair. I'm controlled by the Scriptures. Whatever God says, that's the way we're going to do it. I'm controlled by the book. Second chair says, well, it's a new age. You know, that used to work, but what's the consensus of the other brothers and sisters? At the house of God.
Right.
So we're controlled by peer pressure. We tested our teenagers for knuckling under the peer pressure, but yet there's no one that knuckles under any better than Christians to peer pressure. We live how we think other people want us to live or are living. That's our standard. And when you meet God, God's not going to ask you how you stack up next to Joe and the Mary. God's going to ask you how you stack up next to the book. You see the difference? So when we see that these chairs begin to change, then we see the standards begin to change and the convictions. Do you know what they're telling me now, right now, the most recent survey? How many people think that Christians would go off to an R-rated movie? Well, no. We wouldn't do that. But oh, Lord. No. Well, we'll rent it and take it home. The latest survey out says that there is no difference in the movie rental habits of the saved and the unsaved. Did you see what the devil did just a little bit at a time? You see, it happened about 10 years ago. Somebody in the second chair snuck out, slipped over to the movies. Man, you ought to see what I saw. Big screen, lots of sound. Boy, I'm telling you, don't wonder if I like to go to the show. Well, there's a little cussing, but not much. I mean, you know, you're mature, you're an adult, you can handle it. Just overlook it. And we got to where we can hear filth, and it don't bother us. Oh, we're to be the bride of Christ. And we've had the very presence of the Holy Ghost burned out of our beings by the power of the world. We're callous, we're hard. And now we can hear all kinds of filthy talk and don't even flinch. When used to, some man would swear around your wife, he got more than he asked for. You're not talking that way around my wife, son. You're carrying around in your mouth while I won't even carry in a shovel. But all of a sudden, now the standards have changed. The society's changed. And we've got men like Eddie Murphy who make a living on talking filthy. And we make multi-millionaires out of them. Down here in this third chair, we make them rich. We buy them Rolls Royces and give them a lifestyle of luxury because they say on stage, every ungodly, filthy, vile, despicable conjunction of words that you can imagine. And we see, first chair could blush. Second chair can't blush. Third chair don't give a rip. You get the picture? I'm going to tell you something. Here's where we missed it. We tried to pass on convictions. I wish I knew about parenting now that my children are all grown. But that's the way it is. But the mistake we make is we try to pass on a conviction. You can't pass on a conviction. When you pass a conviction on, it becomes a belief. There's a difference in a belief and a conviction. Conviction, you'll die for it. A belief, well, that's a belief. And a belief that gets passed to your third generation becomes an opinion. And we got third chairs looking back up and saying, well, that's your opinion. I don't think God's going to do that. Do you see what I'm saying? It fizzles out. You know what you have then? You have that third chair looking back up here saying, you're old-fashioned. You're a fuddy-duddy. You're out of step of the times. You see, what has happened is that we space ourselves from the world. We're spacing ourselves. See, what happened is third chair all of a sudden is way down here in the world. And you know what second chair is bragging about? Compromise. You know what he's bragging about? We're not any closer to the world than we used to be. World's gone wild. Wicked with a passion. I mean, we're the first-class sinners of the universe. America right now sinning like no generation of people have ever sinned. We're sinning with technology Sodom and Gomorrah didn't have. That's why some man down in McDowell County can make 1,100 videotapes of pornography with little children right here in these marvelous, beautiful mountains that are the home of the Bible Belt. That's why. And we're still bragging. Hey, we're not in the world. We're still separated. But it's because the world has gone so far away from God. But look where that first chair is. Look where the standards are. Look what happened to the first chair. They're still way back up there. Do you see where we've gone? We've left it behind. You see, this first chair, you can say, is committed. And this second chair, of course, is compromised. This third chair is conflict. But this first chair has conviction. This second chair has a belief. And this third chair has an opinion. This first chair says, the Scripture rules me. This second chair says, I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And the third chair says, I don't really care because I'm not even saved. This second chair is success-driven. The only way this chair is going to get any help is that God breaks this chair. Because this second chair is wrapped up in carnality, in self, in materialism, in pleasure, and it's never had a first chair experience. Now, I'm going to give you this and we're going to close. I don't have time to finish all that I have, but the problem's not the Buncombe County school system. The problem's not the University of North Carolina. The problem is self. Oh, number one. The answer is not fussing while we preach, harping on things, browbeating. That's not the answer. It's not in guilt motivation. That's not the answer. The answer is one thing alone, brokenness. That God the Holy Ghost break the heart, and we get back to a first chair experience. That's called revival. Now, what did Jesus say? Take your Bible, and for our closing scripture, let's turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter number 3. Verse 15. Revelation 3:15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. All right? What's another word we could put on first chair? Hot. Where would you put cold? Where? Third chair. All right? I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. God said, I wish you were one or the other. This is Jesus speaking. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. What's another name we could put on middle chair? Lukewarm. Don't you love to get up in the morning and have a wonderful lukewarm cup of coffee? Have you ever gotten busy working and your coffee got cold? And without thinking, what do? Oh, I forgot. That's cold. I can't stand lukewarm coffee. Isn't that just the natural reaction you have? God said, I wish you were hot or cold. Because thou sayest, I am what? Rich, that second chair, prosperity, increased with goods, have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness be not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. God said, I don't want you to be embarrassed when you come to meet me. I'm going to pray you get some eye salve and put it on your eyes that you can see what really matters in life. It's not houses and lands. It's not money and automobiles. It's the only thing that matters is serving me. I pray you can get something on your eyes so you can see. Now look at verse number 19. Here's the critical part. As many as I love, I rebuke and what? Chasten. Be zealous therefore and what? Repent. Who's he talking to? Who's he talking to? What chair? Chair 2. He's saying, be zealous, therefore, and repent. I've chastened you. I've warned you. Chair 2, repent. But now, here's a verse we always use out of context. Verse number 20. And if it helps you, that's fine. But verse 20 is always used out of context. Notice what verse 20 says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Most people use verse 20 when they're dealing with someone about salvation. But verse 20 is not for chair number 3. It's for chair number 2. He was talking to this lukewarm crowd. What does he say? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will save him. I will sup with him and he with me. He's saying, second chair, you think you've got everything and you don't have anything. Wait till I come over and have dinner with you. Wait till I bless your pintos. Wait till I come and bless what you have today. Wait till I come in and sup with you. It's not in the riches of this world. Second chair, why don't you be zealous and repent? Get over here to the first chair. Get over here to where you know that I'm in there eating with you and sharing it with you and rejoicing with you. I'm not talking to the lost man here. He says, I'm talking to the one that's gotten cold and careless, the lukewarm crowd. Do you see that? He's saying, repent. He said, you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were. You're lukewarm. Now, you know what happens? Now, here's what I want you to see, and we're going home. This lukewarm chair, this second generation, you know what they do? They damn this generation. You say, what do you mean? I mean, they damn this generation. They destroy them. You know why? Because they block the first generation. They can't see the power of God because of this compromising generation. Get a hold of that, church. We're paying with the dearest thing we have, our own children and our children to come. We're blocking the power of God. These kids can't see the first chair because we're sitting here puffed up and self-righteous, reaching and meeting nothing, hiring people to do our praying and our visits, sitting back and taking it easy, and we're damning them by the way we're living. You know what this second chair is doing? It's sucking the blood out of this first chair. This second chair lives off this first chair. Sucks the blood out of them. Pray for me. I need you to hold me up. I can't carry my load. And we got moms and dads in this first chair that their kids are killing them. Sucking them to death. Sucking the blood out of them. Because they're so spiritually immature and weak that they reach back. So what happens here is this generation sucks the lifeblood out of the first generation, and they damn this generation and block them from the power of God. God said, I want you to repent, chair two. I want you to repent and do your first works. You're plagued with riches. Chair one sold out with a passion for God. Chair two sold out for things. Chair three is lost and has no hope. God says, I chasten those I love. God said, be zealous and repent. I ask you this morning, are you sitting in chair number one? Are you sitting in chair number two? Are you sitting in chair number three? Parents, have you blocked your kids, your children, your grandchildren from seeing the power of God in days gone by? Are you sucking the lifeblood out of first generation because you won't carry your own weight spiritually? What chair are you in? Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, to the best of our weak human ability, we've tried to preach your word. We've tried to be faithful to the burden that you've given us for this service. Father, we don't want to play church here at Trinity Baptist. God, we want to think about the truth. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God, may you show us what chair we're in. If we've been compromising and blocking the power to the next generation. With heads bowed and eyes closed, before we dismiss this large crowd, I'd like to ask, is there one man or one woman, boy, girl, teenager, that knows you're in chair number three, you're lost, you're not saved? Jesus were to come right now, you don't know where you'd spend eternity, and God spoke to you, would you slip your hand up for prayer? Anywhere in the building, you want us to pray for you? God bless you, young man. Is there another one? I'm not saved. I'm not sure I'm saved. Pray for me, preacher. Anywhere else? I preach primarily to God's people today. How many of you would say, Brother Ralph, God spoke to me. I've got some second chair things in my life. God put his finger on them. I want to pray and get them under the blood. Would you be man enough, woman enough to raise your hand? God bless you. God bless you. We're going to stand with heads bowed. Brother Eddie's going to sing one verse. And if you're in the choir, the balcony, doesn't matter. If God spoke to you, you just come get in one of these altars. Just mind God. The only way we can have a first chair church is to have first chair people. The only way we can have a first chair church is have first chair preaching. Oh, well, we can have first chair church, have first chair praying. If we don't, we're going to wind up wrapping our children up in conflict, confusion. Which one's real? May God help us to be honest this morning. If we don't ever find another service to get honest in, I beg you to get honest this morning for your children's sake. Can you put your father in that first chair? Can you put yourself in that second chair and your kids in that third chair and see what we need? As we stand with heads bowed, I want you to just step out and come and pray while God's moving.